I am so blessed to have you in my life, and we can come here and worship the Lord together, making a joyful noise to the Lord sometimes, more of a noise. But it doesn't a noise to the Lord's ears. That's why he died, so that the church could be born. So often I think of the disciples and how Jesus related to them while he was on the earth. But we have to remember the context of what's going on there, that although they were his disciples and they were his followers, the church had not yet been birthed. That happened at the day of Pentecost. So a lot of times he was like frustrated with them, called them names, you know, whatever. But it was like the church hadn't been born yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given to them. They got glimpses of what the Holy Spirit was saying in them. But they weren't like you and I. The miracles that God can do in our midst are more than what the Lord even did. So he said. You know, in my own testimony to set the record straight is that I don't have a religion. I used to have a religion, but I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with a loving God. And you can throw all the religion and the pretext of religion away. It's kind of frustrating, I'm sure, for the Lord to see organized religion fail time and time again because they're not really focusing on what Tim was sharing with us this morning and what Brad encourages us to do, that is be in the presence of the Lord and worship him not because it's a religion, not because we're told to, because we really want to. You know, it's the heart of a father. I can speak as one who is a father. It's the heart of a father to have his children do something they didn't ask them to do. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, to my oldest son, or my son, only son, Andrew, I say, Andrew, go out and mow the lawn. And he mows the lawn. It would be another thing to come home and find it mowed already. And him to say, Dad, I just wanted to bless you. And count on your hands maybe once, the times that might happen in your life as a father. But that's the goal of the Father in heaven, is so that you don't have to be told what to do and how to do it. But you just want to bless God. You want to be there as a blessing for him in you and your who you are. Now, we know that that can never happen in the natural. That's why it has to be in the spirit. In the natural, we will fail time and time and time again. When the Spirit, he looks down every morning at you and says, come on, get out of bed. I love you. And I have not lost my first love for you, says the Lord. How about you? And I remember a couple days ago, I put on Waymaker on the computer. I said, Siri, play Waymaker. She says, it's not in your library. I said, well, change that, will you? And so I have it on my library now, so I can play that in the morning when I get up. That's a wonderful song. But I found that in my life, no matter how mature in Christ I become, that I need a shepherd. I need one that I can turn to. And I'm going to tell you something. Shepherds are not found amongst men or women. Shepherds are not found by following a religion. Shepherds are not found by following a doctrine. A shepherd is found in the person of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we go through a learning process to hear his voice. There are many times that I don't hear him very well at all. And I found through hindsight that I wasn't listening very well because his voice was there. But you learn to hear the voice of the Lord in the circumstances that you find yourself in. Every day. Jesus is not just, I am not just a disciple of Jesus. I am not just a follower of Jesus. But I believe that Jesus is God, the representation of the Father, very God of very God, as it says in the Nicene Creed. That he isn't just a super angel, an archangel, as the Mormons believe. He isn't just a prophet, as Muhammad believed. He is God, the exact representation of the Father. And because of that, I know that when he shepherds me with his voice, it's good. it's going to be very, very good. So that's the introduction. I want to make one comment about John chapter 9, then we're going to go into John chapter 10. Last time I talked on John chapter 9, and it was a verse that I shared, if you remember, that Jesus says, when he said to the blind man, finally he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now, some of your translation, it might say the Son of Man. The NIV says the Son of Man. King James, New King James says Son of God. But interestingly, and I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you may agree or not agree. You can go to the Lord with it if you wish. I should anyway. But I don't often refer to the Greek text like Brad did this morning. But when I do, it's because I want to find out what the word means, that I'm not mistranslating it. So I went to the Greek interlinear on this one, and it didn't say Son of God, Son of Man, it said Son of God. And more importantly, in the translation, it was said that the blind man turned, and when he had the revelation of Jesus as God, he worshipped him. He would have never worshipped a man. So in the context of the scripture, we know, even without the Greek, that it's God, not man. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man because he was God, and now he was born of man. So it was no big deal that you find those kinds of translations of scriptures in the New Testament. But I had a very wise elderly Christian man came to me one time. It was after I was discussing with him at laborious points the definitions of the Greek definitions of love. Remember some of them, like agape, the love of God, philios, the friendly love between brothers, eros, physical love. And he turned to me and he said, "You know, Peter, that's all really nice, but before Greek was invented, God spoke." And in the Hebrew text, there's only one word for love, whether it's rape or the love of God, it's love. So it isn't about language, it's about what God wants us to hear, his heart. And if you're just hooked on the translation, no offense or anything, I like Greek, and that's why I went to it on this particular text, but I'm more concerned and want to know what the Lord wants. Just tell us through the language. Amen? It's a few amens. Okay. You have to forgive me if you didn't like it. And really, when you think about it, when we listen to each other in conversation, it's not really the words we're listening to so much as the heart. We're trying to discern through the Spirit what you're really trying to say. So let's go on to chapter 10. And what is Jesus trying to say in chapter 10? He's trying to say, "Hey, I am the true shepherd. There is no other. You can't turn to anything or anyone else to find the shepherding you need in your life, the guidance you need in your life. Without that guidance, you're just a sheep doing whatever you think is right, and that's sin in God's eyes." Right? That's what Isaiah says. Everyone has sinned and they have done what's right in their own eyes. And they've wandered astray. And that's what the sin of that one sheep that Jesus used in the parable is, that he wandered away. It wasn't somehow that he overtly sinned. He sinned because he wandered away. We need to be shepherded. So in chapter 10 he says that he knows us. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Good point. So what is he saying? There's a metaphor going on here, and I had to look that up in the Greek too to make sure I'm not misinterpreting. But the door is a door, opening, gate. It doesn't really pertain necessarily to a house or a structure, but it talks about, in the context of the scripture, going the right way through the opening that's there and not some other way. And he says, "He who enters any other way is a thief and a robber, but he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep." The door is kind of there a metaphor of the proper way to do things. You don't sneak in the back door. You don't try to find a way to get in that's anything else but straightforward. You can't come into the kingdom of God unless you repent. That's the door. That's the door. There is no other door. You can't sneak in. You can say, well, I don't repent, but I still want to go to church. Well, you can say that, but he who enters by the door has something going for him. And he's really speaking of himself in two different ways, because later on in the same text here, he says, I am the door. But here he's also talking about he who is the shepherd, that is Jesus, going through the correct way. So he himself had to be baptized by John, did he not? The door. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. That's a very important thing. Now, we talked about hearing the voice of God this morning already. The voice. You know, oftentimes we think we're just saying words, but our voice has meaning, and it's much deeper than you might think. I'm a lover of different kinds of birds and love birds. But one thing that birds do really well is have imprinting, that they know their mother's voice, right from birth. They can hear it. It's interesting to note that they found that infants, already before they are born and as they are awake outside the womb, and they hear their father's voice for the first time, recognize it because it wasn't for the first time. While they were still in their mother's womb, they heard their father's voice. So the sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He calls you because he knows you. And that's a reference. He calls you by name because every time he names someone in the Old Testament, it was with meaning and understanding of who that person was and who they were going to become. Oh, Gideon, oh, man of valor. Not what he was, but what he was going to become. So he calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. Well, why would he lead them out? Because they needed to follow him, be his followers. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them. He never shoves them from behind, says, listen, you need to get through this door. But he goes before us, and he shepherds us with his voice going before us. He's never pushing us through to make it happen. He wants it to be you're following after him, the shepherd. Goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's about knowing the voice of God. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. So once you begin to know and understand and discern the voice of God, when you hear the voice of a stranger, immediately, alarms go off and they say, something is wrong. They do not know the voice of strangers. Knowing means a real embracing of it. Jesus used this illustration or metaphor, and they didn't understand the things in which he spoke to them. Isn't that interesting? They wouldn't understand that. That's almost too easy. Sheep need to be led. Everybody knows that. We need to be led. And if you're an Old Testament student, you know that. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Till he says this, number two, what the door is. He said, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So not only is the one that's shepherding them, leading them out, he is the door as well. They can't even get through to where they're going and where Jesus wants you to go without him being the door. So he's a shepherd and the door at the same time. I'd be confused too. But once you know the Lord, it's not confusing at all. Is that right? Yeah. It says, if anyone enters by me, there is no other way. When anyone who enters goes through that door, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find what? Pasture. Provision. Provision in every way, not just physical provision, but spiritual provision too. More importantly, because we are spiritual beings. Physical beings, yes, but we are spiritual beings, more importantly. It's not so important that you know what you're going to eat for lunch today. It's more important to know what the Lord is saying to your heart today. Is that right? They'll find provision. And the thief does not come for that reason. The thief comes to come for these, to steal. They come to steal, to what? Kill and to destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the three big things. And well, it doesn't really matter how much you steal. It doesn't really how much you murder, kill, or destroy. It all is the same thing. And maybe just a little bit. Well, it's not just a little bit. And Jesus makes the contrast. I have come, not that way. I didn't sneak in. I'm the door itself, but I didn't sneak in. I'm not a hireling, a thief. I come that you may have life. And you may have it more abundantly. The abundant life isn't just something that everybody wants in the United States or the whole world, but it's something that God has promised us, an abundant life. Whether you find yourself in prison without anything or whether you find yourself in a mansion with everything. The abundant life comes from heaven, not from the earth. Boy, there's a lot of megachurches that miss that one. I've heard a lot of sermons. I had a few like that. The next thing is Jesus is going to provide for us, but Jesus is going to be the good shepherd. Remember when they asked Jesus about who's good, and he said to answer them, he says, who's good? There's only one who is good. The good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And what is the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There's something about what happened on the cross that it wasn't just a one-time deal, but he gives his life for us, the sheep. See, he went to the cross to forgive us our sin, for redemption, but he went to the cross, he even told his disciples later on in John, he says, you'll be happy to know that I'm going because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so the church can be born. Without that, without the Holy Spirit, you would just be followers and disciples. You aren't just followers and disciples. You are part of the church of the living God. It's good to be a follower and a disciple. We're to go to make disciples and followers. But it's so awesome to be in the church of the living God. Well, the good shepherd gives life to his sheep, but a hireling, that means one who's just out after the money, and is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep. It's like, doesn't own them, it's just hiring. Sees the wolf coming, a threat, leaves the sheep and flees. When things get bad, they're not going to hang around. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. So no matter how much you pay somebody to do a job, unless his heart is in it, he's just doing it for the money. And when things get bad, so long, goodbye. You know, there's many times that when I was working for the VA, things got pretty bad. Whether it was the workload or, you know, a particular case, patient case, whatever it might be. But I wasn't there because I wanted to be there, necessarily, although I did. I was there because I felt the Lord wanted me there. I wasn't a hireling. So when they told me that I wasn't going to get a paycheck for 3 weeks and one of their many furloughs that I had lived through, so I go, oh, well, now Cheryl had a different understanding of that, having to buy groceries. But for me, that wasn't why I was there. So I wasn't going to somehow not show up for work. Things getting bad, too bad for me, good for them. Hireling flees because he is a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. Jesus reiterates, I am the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. I know my sheep. And a good shepherd dies for his sheep and he knows his sheep. And I might know my own. As the Father knows me, so even I know the Father. So there's a knowing there, real knowing, no gnosko. I lay down my life for the sheep. Why does he lay down his life? Because he knows them. The other sheep which are not in this fold, them also I must bring. that they might hear my voice. What is he talking about? The church of the firstborn. And they will be one flock with one shepherd. Isn't that awesome? He's prophesying about the church, which hasn't even been born yet. We don't have two shepherds. We don't have one that's, you know, wearing a robe and a special hat. We have one shepherd, one church. And it kind of irritates me sometimes when people say, what are you, Protestant or Catholic? No, I'm a member of the Church of the Firstborn, of the Church of Christ. You know, that's the name of a church too. It doesn't really matter. I have a relationship with God. I even said that to somebody on Facebook. They said, I know you're thinking I have a religion, but I don't have a religion. I don't have one. I have a relationship with God. One flock, one shepherd. Oh, let's underline that one in red. Circle it. One flock, one shepherd. It isn't two, three, four, a dozen. It's one flock, one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I laid down my life and I will take it up again. No one takes it from me. Satan didn't somehow trick Jesus into being crucified and dying, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. The power of the cross isn't somehow that Satan tricked God or somebody made a mistake. He did it on purpose. It was God's privilege that he would place upon him the perfect sacrifice, the iniquity of us all. That's what Isaiah says. This commandment I received from my Father. Therefore, there was division among the Jews because of these sayings. I can imagine they couldn't, if they didn't understand the first part, how could they possibly understand this? The church hadn't even been born yet. Because of this, there was division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "Oh man, are you kidding? This guy has a demon. He's mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And the Lord reminded us of his ability to heal, bring healing to our physical bodies, especially this morning. And so one of the testimonies of the Good Shepherd, because he hadn't died on the cross yet, but to them who are listening to these words, the testimony before them that he was healing their bodies. He was casting out demons. How could anyone do this and not be the Son of God? So there was a division for sure. There is a real stopping point here because there's a realization that Jesus isn't just a great healer, but he is God. Because in the next few verses we'll see that he proclaims himself to be God here. Just as he did to the blind man, saying, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Very openly. He didn't say, he didn't speak in a parable to him at all. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense or doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And to them, Christ was the Messiah, the one who was going to save them, but not necessarily to God. It's an interesting theological point there. "I told you, you do not believe," Jesus said to them. "The works which I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The works that Jesus does bear witness of him. And the works the church is going to do and does bears witness of him too, as well. So we ought to have home groups with testimonies that are encouraging us. We should have church meetings that have testimonies just to encourage us. We should encourage testimonies of healing, like Jeannie shared with us this morning. Because it is a testimony. It is a point of law, according to the Lord Jesus. He says, "I told you you didn't believe, so what I say is one point, but the works that I do, they bear witness of me." That's two things. But you don't believe. Because, why don't you believe? You're not my sheep. Sheep do what? Hear and know his voice. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, not just when they die, but eternal life now, that life, abundant life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's how much he loves us. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. That's not up for debate, even in this context. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says it. Then he draws the line in the sand. Then he says something that he can't retract, that will change the world forever. He says, and I and my Father are one. No prophet has ever said that. No angel has ever said that. Not even Satan. Lucifer never said that. No man living on earth before that had ever said that. No one who had ever sinned or gone to the furthest lengths of sin would ever make such a statement. Jesus is the exact representation of God. It's no small theological point. It is the focus of what God is doing in our midst. That's why so often we hear pray and we hear brothers or sisters pray, Father, Lord Jesus, I just ask you, are they confused? Or what are they doing? They're schizophrenic? What's going on? What's going on is they already know that when they're praying to Jesus, they're praying to the Father. They already know when they're praying to the Father, they're praying to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to make theological sense. The Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, is something that's just so obvious to us that we lose the context and the importance of it. It's really awesome. Now, I have to tell you, in my own prayer life, there are times when I know that I need my brother, firstborn of the brethren, I need my brother Jesus, who has experienced the pain of what I'm going through in every way, in temptation or physical pain. I need that kind of relationship. But other times when I want to be at the throne room of God, right there. And I know Jesus is there. He's the exact representation. And I know the other times when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I can feel Him all over me as I'm walking and as I'm driving. And it isn't a mystery to me that He's there. So I know all three, but yet, it doesn't matter to me that much. It doesn't. I don't really even have to understand it. I accept it and know it. Everybody says, my sheep know my voice. And you know it. You just know him. Well, because he said that, they did something they should do in the Old Testament. That is to pick up stones and try to stone him to death, because that was the thing that they could never accept, that someone to be God. And if someone did that, they should be killed. There wasn't any choice. Interestingly, they did not succeed. Why? Because Jesus said, I will give up my life. No, nobody's going to take it from me. And Jesus said to them, as they're picking up the stones, many good works I have shown you from my Father. So what's he talking about again? Not just his voice, but he's pointing to the works. As the Lord encourages us today about the works of miracles in our midst, so he is talking about them as a point of testimony and witness. So which of the good works that my Father did are you going to stone me for this day? And the Jews answered him saying, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. So there was no doubt in their mind that Jesus believed that he was very God. He was not an archangel. He wasn't just a good prophet. He was God and man and God. More importantly, God. Jesus goes through a kind of a explanation of that, and he finally says, but if you do not believe me, he says, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If you don't believe me, Jesus says, if you don't recognize my voice, look at what's going on around you. See what's going on. See the compassion of the Father and what he is doing. Therefore, they sought to seize him again. But, interestingly, he escaped out of their hand. No mystery to us. No one can capture God. The good shepherd, the true shepherd, the door, the way, the abundant one, the waymaker, miracle worker, the promise keeper, light in the darkness. What a great song. So if you found a roadblock or you're not sure what God is doing in your life, seek him in your prayer closets and wherever you are. Seek his face. Listen to his voice. He will speak to you because it's not a one-way conversation. You're speaking to him and he's speaking to you and you will hear it. You'll hear him in the circumstances in the very word that you're reading in the scripture, but you'll hear him in your prayer life too. I should give you a testimony of that because it's so important that you know that to be true. Oftentimes you'll get a word in the scripture that'll say something like, "You know the plans I have for you, they're not evil, but they're good." Remember that one? That's a good one. You know the Lord's speaking to you, right? But there are a lot of other scriptures that the Lord might speak to you today even to encourage you. And you know when a brother or a sister speaks to you and says, "Thus saith the Lord," or "I have this encouraging word for you," and they speak encouragement to you, afterwards you can say, "Man, I felt good. I knew by the Spirit that that was the Lord." Right? There's other times when he speaks to you directly in prayer, because prayer is a prophetic gift, I believe. It's something that he does. He just speaks to you. And he can say, "I want you to get up this morning and I want you to put on the full armor of Christ, full armor of God, and clothe yourself, protect yourself, and get ready for the battle that's before you. Do not think that you are going through," and he might even give you a warning, you know, saying, "Don't think it's going to be easy when you go to work today. There are going to be those who are going to be against you." And you say, "Really? I don't really want that. Maybe I'll stay home sick." It's interesting that many people, this is an aside because I've been supervisor for so long in different ways, but when you're going to have to fire somebody or you're going to have to let them go, it's interesting that suddenly they call in sick for a couple of days. Then they finally show up, right? Well, they don't have guts to really see what they're doing. And it was actually, you know, when you have to let someone go, it's probably one of the easiest things to do in some ways because you know the job isn't working for them. It isn't just that they failed. It's not working for them either. They know already that they're not doing the job they're supposed to do and that they were hired for. And so it's like, there's something else out for you that's better than what this is doing. And you know what? It can be a win-win. And I don't know a case of anyone that I let go that it wasn't a win-win. They got a better job and they're much happier than they were. So God can speak and does speak to us prophetically. Amen. But we have to learn to know his voice. There's a lot of voices out there, and this is what I want to get back to for a moment, because it's important that we don't just accept voices. We have to discern his voice. How do we discern his voice? Does it agree with the scripture? Do we submit it to our brothers and sisters? And are they in agreement with it? Not that they have to always be in agreement with it, but it should have some reasonableness in the spirit to it. We can't just feel good, because we don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. That faith isn't a blind faith. The faith is our faith and a relationship with Christ. So that has to be in context of it all. And many times when there was a job on the board, the job board, do you ever have one of those at work? Job board? Anybody can relate to that? Anyway, there'd always be one in Alaska. GS-14. Wow, look at all that money. And not only that, if you work in Alaska, you get a bonus. No taxes. They pay you for living there. That would be good. That sounds really good to me. Let's go. Well, I won't have to share that with my wife when I get one answer. Do a lot of word. Nope. And then he ends this chapter with what he is speaking to us today. I don't believe it's something that he just wants us to realize it's a witness to who he was on earth, but it's who he is in the church. The church needs to rekindle the fire of healing and miracles. Way maker, miracle worker, light in the darkness. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Remember, he left there because there was too much competition. Now he's going back. John isn't there anymore. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign. What was John doing? He was baptizing them in the baptism of repentance, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He saw no signs, no miracles. He never had a miracle. Never. No sign whatsoever. He didn't have somehow a transfiguration that he looked like something that he wasn't. He was always John, and he was always the same. But all these things that John spoke about this man are true. And because of that, it says, and many believed in him there. We are going to attract the unbelievers, no matter who they are, no matter what political persuasion they are. We're going to attract people into the kingdom of God, just as Jesus did, as a person while he was on the earth, but as he is in our midst, in the church, the living church, the one that was born at Pentecost, will be a church full of the miracles that God has for us. So let me tell you something. Let me encourage you. Let's not shy away from praying for one another in home group. Let's not shy away when someone asks us for prayer that we're just somehow doing this as a ritual. Because then it's just a religion again. And I want the living church to be alive, that we would not be afraid to perform and to do miracles in his name through the Holy Spirit, not because of one man, one purpose, or one church, but through the Holy Ghost that manifests himself in so many different ways. Miracles will happen. And not just the miracles, but I think that it's important to note here there was a testimony of the miracle. Sometimes we pray for someone and they get healed. We say, isn't that good? And we walk away. There's a testimony of the miracle that happened, which encourages not only the unbeliever, but the believer as well. Is that true? Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's about to happen. So as we lay hands on each other, whether in home group or in family situations, I want to hear about it. I want to hear the testimony of the witness of Jesus Christ in our midst, working still in the power of miracles through the church. Amen? So who's the shepherd? Not you or me. Not the church. But he is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Not one who comes in, sneaks in some way, has a newfangled way to look at the church. Just the old-fashioned Bible believe in Christ church. The old-fashioned let the Holy Spirit do the work church. And he's going to come. There's going to be smile. You know, we're going to be happy to come to church. So what's today? Sunday. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. So, Father, we just ask you, Lord God, to go before us as the fountain of life, just a name, but it's a community of believers, more importantly. You, who know each one of us by name, called us by name, shepherded us by name, Lord, that your voice would not be strange among us. And so when we feel the unction of the Holy Spirit to bring healing upon this earth, which is void of healing, even in the medical field, so often it fails, that we need your supernatural intervention, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.